Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, way back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7 is where we'll be at. You know, we all have hopes and dreams and desires, and if you're anything like me, you'd really like God just to snap his fingers and just to deliver them all at your doorstep right there for you. I mean, we are a child of the King, aren't we? But if you've spent any time learning how things really work, you know that sometimes, if not often, that those overnight success stories don't end too well. I find myself asking God for things a little differently these days. I ask God, Father, please give me whatever opportunities that my character can handle. And it's not the express route to fame necessarily or fortune, but in the long run, it's usually a much better story with a more rewarding ending. And so this morning I'd like to speak to you about trusting God's time, trusting God's timing a little at a time, little by little. I don't know if you know it, but I think Michelle's heard me tell this story before, but in the center of Main Street, Enterprise, Alabama, stands one of the strangest monuments in the world. And it's a memorial to an insect. Handsomely carved in stone is the likeness of a boll weevil. And many believe that it's divine providence on this creature that was involved in the circumstances that led to the erection of this unusual insect. And then this unusual statue that you'll find in Alabama. For you see, in the early plantation days, almost everybody in that Alabama state raised cotton. But as the years rolled on, a serious pestilence broke out and infested the area in the form of a small beetle. And the beetle would puncture the boll of that cotton plant. And as a result, it almost became impossible to bring a season's growth to maturity, for all of these boll weevils were just infesting these cotton crops. Well, a man named George Washington Carver, along with several other scientists, became deeply concerned about this situation in Alabama. And so what they did is they began doing some intensive studies to see if any substitute crop could be grown in that part of the country and have just as much success as they did growing cotton. Well, before you know it, they started raising peanuts. And peanuts was the answer, because they could be planted and harvested with a very little loss. Matter of fact, we had one of our presidents who came from that peanut-raising state, who was a peanut farmer. And before you know it, soon all of those profits exceeded what they'd ever yearned or ever earned by raising cotton. And in the end, they realized that this destructive little insect that they feared had actually triggered the research that brought them prosperity. And so the Lord often allows trials in our lives just the same way, for a blessed purpose. Perhaps we're trying to grow cotton when we really should be raising peanuts. Something to think about. So if so, the delays and disappointments that we experience are just those gracious boll weevils in our lives that are sometimes sent to redirect us so that we will plant the crop in our lives of God's choosing. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 21. Verse 21 starts out with, says, "You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God." That's pretty powerful, because he said, I don't want you terrified. Some versions say terrible instead of awesome. It says, I don't want you terrified. King James Version says, our God is mighty and terrible. And then it says that in different places, that God is mighty and terrible a lot of times in translations in that fact. So what does that mean? It means that God is great and mighty to us who love him and serve him, but that he's terrible to our adversaries. And I like the fact that I don't just serve a great and mighty God who is just great to me, but he's also at the same time terrible. Matter of fact, Isaiah 54, verse 7 says that no weapon formed against you will prosper. He's the terrible one to our adversaries. Now, watch verse 22 in that same chapter of Deuteronomy 7. What a profound little verse. It says, the Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly, for the wild beasts would grow too numerous for you. In other words, he's saying it's not going to happen instantly. It's going to happen little by little, a little at a time. And so that's what I want to talk about today, because I believe that there are a lot of people who need to hear and understand this, that what God is saying to the Israelites here can apply to us today as well. And number one is this, that victory and success to you and I is no longer a debate. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. But what the debate is the timing. Psalms chapter 84, 11 underscores that our success and victory is no longer a debate, because it states, for the Lord our God is a sun and a shield. He says that I am a God whose very nature is to bless you with victory and success. He says, I want you to win. And you're going to win. Because God wants you and I to see just how much He loves us. So that we will be powerfully favored, supernaturally gifted, and abundantly successful in our lives. Now, let me balance that out. That's the good news, but it needs a little balance. And the balance is this, that the progress to your promised land may not be at the rate and speed that you think it should be. I mean, have you ever felt like that you knew that you were headed somewhere, that God had told you to go and do what God had told you to do and it was promised to you, but yet the progress and the success and the way it's going, the advancement, it just seems like it's going way too slow. But I'm here to encourage you today to defeat doubt, to encourage you to conquer that confusion that may be setting in on you. Because like most people, many of you here today have some irritation, some agitation, some frustration, as to the point to where, why am I not there yet? Why doesn't it grow quicker in my life? Why doesn't God give me the success He promised me? Trust me, Kisha and I have asked that a lot of times. Where's it at that He's talking about? What's the inhibitor? What's the problem? Why can't my desires happen as fast as other people's that are happening around me? And God's word says the issue is not necessarily a what. The issue is who. And the answer is God. God is the one who slowed you down. Because God loves you for who you are and not for what you do. God's going to not love you anymore if you go and do something big more than He loves you right now doing what you're doing. And I know that may turn some logic and faith principles upside down in gaining God's favor, but sometimes God has to put a governor on us, something to slow us down, and God has to get us to slow down, to make us go back to see what made us great. Wasn't your talent, wasn't your gifting, wasn't your ability. God says, I will bless you in accordance to how much you give? No. Serve? No. How much you lean on me? How much you connect with me as your God who wants to be very involved in your life? What we want to do should always be overshadowed by who we want to be in Christ. I desire to be more like Jesus than to do something great. And I shared the scripture with you last Sunday, but Luke chapter 10, verse 20, the Bible said that when the disciples were coming back, and they were rejoicing, saying that the demons are subject to us in your name, and Jesus says, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. In other words, he says, I don't want you to go about rejoicing on what you are doing. I want you to rejoice about my love for you. He has saved you, and that who you are is way more important than what you do. That's my Savior. That's your Savior telling us that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 reads like a revival dream list for a preacher. It says, many will come to me, and many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not cast demons out? And in your name, did we not perform many miracles? And then the dream turns into a nightmare when Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, they did some pretty amazing things for him, but they weren't in a relationship with him. Relationship should always supersede what you do. So many times we do what we want to do, to be the biggest, to be the fastest, to be the greatest in our spiritual life and our walk with Christ. Sometimes in our walk with Christ, we tend to outrun Christ in many areas instead of walking with him. It's what we want to do. What we want to do should always be overshadowed by what we want to be in Christ. And so what I'm saying to you is really illustrated in the fact of 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, when the Bible says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. But verse 6, in that chapter, or six verses later in chapter, verse 7, it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. So he was ministering to the Lord before Eli, but he really didn't know the Lord. So he's in a ministry. He's on the praise team. He's singing. He's ministering to the Lord before Eli, the priest, but he didn't know the Lord yet. He's doing things. He's doing the work of the Lord, but he's not in a close relationship with the Lord. And Samuel, as we all know, grew up to be one of the greatest priests in the Bible. Our greatest blessing is not our gifting. Our greatest blessing is not our talent. Our greatest blessing is not what we do, but it's simply to know him and to be known by him. And that is the greatest blessing. Because listen to this carefully. It's possible that you can get what you want at the expense of losing what you need. Let me say that again. It's possible that you can get what you want at the expense of losing what you need. And God knows that. God knows that it's possible to get what you want. I've seen it with so many people. You have too. It happens to athletes. It happens to those who find great success in business. It can happen to anybody because it's possible to get what you want but yet lose what you need. And God said to the Israelites, he said, I'll give you the land and nothing's going to stop it because you will conquer the enemies. But it will be a little at a time. It will be little by little. Why? Because in our passage in Deuteronomy 7:22, it states, for the wild beasts will grow too numerous for you. God said, and let this sink into your spirit, that the victory and success will undeniably be yours if you follow the Lord. But it will not be instantaneous success. There's going to be unrest. There's going to be frustration. There's going to be agitation. And like I said, all of us in here can relate to that. Because it's not going to be fast enough according to your plan and my plan. And it hasn't happened yet because there's a God who loves you and I too much. And that he knows that. That he knows that he if he gave us instantaneous success all at once, that we would be consumed, catch verse 22, by the beasts. He knows that the higher up that you go, you begin to get the attention of the beasts. And on a person that God elevates, there's always the release of the beasts. Because while you're down here with everybody else, you can always hide and your gift can hide. But when God begins to elevate you, it means two things. It means one, that now you're uncovered. You begin to stand out. And two, secondly, that the beasts begin to notice you. And when the beasts notice you, they target you. And if you're not ready to face the attack, the beast can consume you and rip you apart, and everything that you started out to do, it'll be consumed. I mean, how many people have we seen this happen to who have begun to rise above, whether it be in Hollywood or maybe one has a musical talent in the church and maybe they develop it and they strike big time in the world. And it's not necessarily that the big time is the problem. It's the fact that they haven't walked God with long enough or close enough, a little at a time, little by little, that when they get there and then they arrive in the spotlight, God has become now just a shadow to them. He's no longer the main event in their life. How many athletes have we seen? How many people have you seen? And reason why is because it's the spirit of the world. It's the spirit of the beasts. The beasts have been released. And you can't fight those beasts with natural inclinations because the beasts, as the scripture says, have become too numerous. Because God loves who you are more than what you do. And that means He loves you like if you were on top of the world and have done everything that you aspired to do. And in reality, you know, we really don't know who is successful in the eyes of God. We really won't know until a few hours after the rapture occurs. And if you're left here with all your stuff, then you weren't successful. But when that trumpet does sound, and you and your family are up in the clouds meeting our Savior and our King, then you are successful. I'll take my little at a time or little by little because I don't want God to bless me right out of the church. Because I've seen too many people who have been blessed right out of the church. Perhaps they start to come into church with nothing or very little, needing of healing or needing of cancer, or they're sick, or they're struggling, and they're crying out to God, please help me, please heal me. And we gather around them, we pray for them, we anoint them. God begins to bless them and to heal them, and they get blessed right out of the church. And now they're at the lake on the weekends, or they're at the golf course, or they're shopping, or every weekend. They don't need the Bible anymore because they got blessed right out of the prayer place. They got blessed right out of serving God. And they got blessed right out of the body of Christ to the point to where they don't think that they even need to come to church anymore. Because life has consumed them with their own desires and rules don't count anymore, and certainly church doesn't count anymore. It's not top on the priority list. And so it's possible to be blessed right out of the church. And when you do that, you're surrounded by the beasts. If God hasn't given you your desire yet, then He's withheld it. Because it's not either going to be good for you or it wasn't at the right time. He needs to develop you a little bit more before the beasts are released. That come and the beast will come and try to take away or consume God's purpose for your life or even the circumstance that He wants to put you in. And all of you young people, I know you have big dreams. And the question is, can God handle it? Or the question is, can God make it happen? God can literally flip a switch. And tomorrow you could be discovered. You could be in the spotlight. Or tomorrow you could get a sudden notice that you now have a full ride scholarship somewhere. God can do anything. God can make anything happen. I've heard of it in people's lives where He's done that. And I've witnessed it myself in our lives. Why? Why doesn't God just flip a switch for that to happen in most of our lives instead of us having to go through hell all the time on this earth, having to fight with banks or having to go through just stuff that makes life generally hard for us just to be able to get into a certain place in our life where we're comfortable? Why doesn't he go just boom, here it is, there you go? Because he knows we would probably crash and burn. Instead, God is with us when we walk through that valley. Because success just won't alter an individual. It can get a whole church out of the line of the will of God. If you read Revelation, the book of Revelation, that the church at Ephesus seemed to have everything going for it. They were strong in terms of ministry. They were strong in terms of their doctrine. They were strong in terms of their commitment to the faithfulness of Christ. And Jesus himself said, your deeds are wonderful. Your hard work is more than I've seen. And your perseverance is just what it ought to be. Your doctrine, your discipline are just absolutely excellent. He says, you even get rid of false teachers. And you endure hardships without, like a champion, just without growing weary. And so it would be hard to go toe-to-toe with the church at Ephesus nowadays. But yet Jesus declares, I have this against you. He says, you've forsaken your first love. And somehow in the midst of their business and activities, they lost the genuine love they had for Jesus Christ because they substituted good deeds in its place. And it's possible for us, in getting to know Christ and allowing him to change us on the inside, we can begin to settle for just doing good deeds to the point of when people come up to us and ask us, how do we know we are Christians? We don't tell them about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Instead, we start telling them about the things that we do or the sins that we don't do anymore. God lets us walk through those valleys. He lets us walk through those humbling situations, showing us how important it is that for us need to pray. Teaching us that in the good times we praise him. And teaching us that in the bad times we praise him. And in the good times we come to church. And in the bad times we come to church. You read God's word when you're on top of the world. And you read God's word when everything doesn't seem to be going right. And it goes against you. And it seems like everything is going reverse on what God has told you. And that's why we need to go a little at a time, little by little. And you get there. And when you do get there, the beasts, they come at you. But when they come at you, you can say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The prophet Malachi encourages that. He encourages us by prophesying that God will rebuke the devourer. And in Malachi chapter 3 verse 11 says this, that I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your ground, says the Lord of hosts. A little at a time, little by little. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verse 15 says the king Uzziah, his fame spread afar. He became king when he was only 16 years old. And he was marvelously helped. This guy built up a massive army with tons of chariots and warriors. And he was marvelously helped until he was strong. This is the story of so many people. They become famous because God has marvelously helped them. And God greatly blesses them. Their fame didn't come from hell. It came from God. And when King Uzziah became strong, the next verse in verse 16 following, it says, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. The beasts were released. And when the beasts were released, he couldn't handle it. So if God has you on a slower pace, it's to prepare you for where he's taking you to. So that whenever you get there, it won't be about me. It won't be about you. It'll just be about the ordinary stuff that you do for our King and Savior that you're serving him with. And so the king becomes our focus. The king becomes our everything. The king, not the dream, becomes the most important thing in our lives. And here's how you do it. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5 says, "Who is this coming up from the wilderness?" And then it says this word. It says, leaning on her beloved. Can't lean on your own intelligence. You can for a while, but it'll fade. Can't lean on your personality. Can for a while, but you'll end up offending somebody. Can't lean on your talents. Eventually something will happen, so you won't be able to do that. But we have to lean on Him. Because He promises us to give us the success. He promises us to give us the victory, but not all at once. Because you will be highly exposed to the beast if that happens. When God lets you enter the promised, because when that happens, you will get the attention of the beast. And let me tell you what the beast is. What the beast is, what beast do you get exposed to when you get success? Beast of pride. Elitism begins to register. Egotism begins to dominate to the point to where you no longer want to be a servant. If you're going to be gifted, if you're going to be powerful, if you're going to be productive, if you're going to be successful, then you must hide behind the cross. And this is why Pastor Adam and I wear these each time we get in the pulpit to preach God's word to you, to remind us that we are behind the cross. And God says, I'm not going to give it to you all at once. If I do, then the beasts will devour you. They'll become too numerous. They'll overcome you. Not me. That couldn't happen to me. How many people have you heard say that? How many ministers have said that? How many ministries have said that? How many people or movie stars have said that? Athletes? How many just good people that you know have said that? Because the higher that men and women are elevated, the less covering you have, and the more target that you become for the beast. And some people are like in the story of the prodigal son, because they're the angry elder brother. Because you've seen people pass you by. Remember the younger son? He wanted instant success. Give me my inheritance now. I'm tired of waiting. Forget this little at a time, little by little stuff. Just give it to me all now. I want it now. And the father says, okay, there you go, son. A gift is a gift. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says, for God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. Son, you know I love you, and this isn't your best. Your best is if I give it to you a little at a time, because you're not ready to handle it all yet. The beasts are going to devour everything you have in your life. And where did he end up? With the pigs. You can't fight this alone, son, in your natural. You need supernatural protection, son. No, Dad, Father, I want it all now. And what happened when he gave it to him all now? Boom. He had instant success. He was the talk of the town. He was the big spender. Oh, he was everybody's friend because he had the bucks. And the older brother stays at home. And he's angry. He's overlooked. And does it pay to serve God? Look at how much fun my knucklehead brother's having. Look how much attention he's getting. Meanwhile, I'm living right. Hadn't had a date in 6 months. I'm lonely. Well, they go out every weekend and live it up. The older brother gets angry with the father. And some of you, if you'd be honest and truth be told, you're a little irritated at God. No good thing will he withhold. Well, he's withhold a lot from me. Here's my point. That God is a loving father. And he loves you now just as much as he would if he gave that stuff all to you at once. Or if you did all that stuff that you need to know to do as his servant. But he would rather him be able to give it to you a little at a time and little by little. As your life becomes his life. And so that God will be able to get the glory instead of you rising above. And getting the attention of the beasts. Your Father hasn't forgotten you. He's just trying to save you. Because those beasts will appear. And as soon as you get there, you better be ready for them. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is by leaning on your beloved. And the question is, can God? The question isn't that God can handle it. The question is, if God were to give you everything deep in your heart that you know that you were put on this earth to be and do, could you handle it? Are you content enough? Are you committed enough? Are you submitted enough to Him? Lord, thank you that I'm on my way to the promised land. And I don't have to have instantaneous success, but instead I'll take it a little at a time, little by little. Because I don't want to gain what I want and lose what I need. Because I need you. I need you. Can God use you? Think of it this way. Or what we do is we tend to think of it this way. We think that giving our own all to God is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it right out there on the table and say, Lord, here's my life. I'm giving my all to you. There it is. Boom. But in reality, what He does for most of us, He sends us to the bank and has us cash that $1,000 in for quarters. And we go throughout our life doing 25 cents here and doing 50 cents there and listening to our neighbor kid's troubles and telling, instead of telling him to get lost, giving a cup of water to a shaky hand of an elderly man in a nursing home who can't hold the cup himself, serving at a food bank, putting food in sacks, and distributing food to those who are in hard circumstances and have fallen on hard times. Usually our giving our life to Christ isn't that glorious. So when you say, I'm giving my life to you, God, don't expect a fanfare and confetti and horns blaring saying, He finally did it. Because when we do that, it's not that glorious. Because it's all done through those acts of love. 25 cents at a time here, 50 cents at a time there, little by little. Can God use you? Because He's looking for vessels. Vessels that He can trust. Vessels that He can accomplish His will for His kingdom. To trust Him to the point to where if you've become marvelously great, that you don't turn and start to trust in your own strength. But instead, you turn around and lean back on the One who gave it all to you. And not to be ashamed of His superiority in your life. Because He's my everything, and He's your everything. And it all comes a little at a time, little by little. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give us your promised blessings all at once. But rather in your wisdom and love for us, you let us receive and you let us enjoy and you let us manage those blessings a little at a time, little by little, to where we don't become too overwhelmed or we don't become too spoiled or unable to manage what you have given us. But instead, may we cherish to learn and to manage wisely what you've already given to us in our lives. So that we're ready for when those blessings come. And so that we're ready for when those beasts begin to appear around us. And we can stand strong and say, I am a child of the King. My Father is my protector. I look to Him for my source. I have asked Him into my heart and cleansed my sins and walked before Him obediently. And love Him and cherish Him so that He may come down and take care of the beasts before us. Help us, Father, to be faithful in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said, amen.